All right, good morning. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 40 this morning. Exodus chapter 40. It's hard to believe it's actually not officially winter yet. It's still another week. But even coming back down here, it certainly feels like it. You could have fooled me. I looked this morning just to see, and I thought, surely it's winter by now. It's not till next Sunday. Wow, okay. Doesn't feel like the South very much. All right, Exodus chapter 40, if you look with me in verse 1. Exodus 40, verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, On the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation, and thou shalt put therein the ark of the testimony, and cover the ark with the veil. And thou shalt bring in the table, and set in order the things that are to be set in order upon it. And thou shalt bring in the candlestick, and light the lamps thereof. And thou shalt set the ark of gold for the incense before the ark of the testimony, and put the hanging of the door to the tabernacle. And thou shalt set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. And thou shalt set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and shalt put water therein. And thou shalt set up the court round about, and hang up the hanging at the court gate. And thou shalt take the anointing oil, and anoint the tabernacle, and all that is therein, and shalt hallow it, and all the vessels thereof, and it shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint the altar of the burnt offering, and all its vessels, and sanctify the altar, and it shall be an altar most holy. And thou shalt anoint the laver and his foot, and sanctify it. And thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and wash them with water." And then if you'll go with me to the end of the chapter, it says in verse 34, "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation, because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not until the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." Would you bow with me once more? Dear God, thank you for the opportunity to come to your house this morning. Lord, thank you so much for giving us a warm place to meet. And Lord, I pray that the comfortableness of this building would not lull us to sleep, would not dim our minds, Lord, but that we would pay attention to your word here in Sunday school and the morning service to follow in the evening. Lord, teach us all that you want us to learn today and help us to retain it. And please, Lord, just help it to impact our lives in the coming weeks and years. We do thank you for this time of year, and thank you, Lord, that you loved us so much to send us your Son. And Lord, I pray that we would live in light of that. In Jesus' name, amen. Growing up, we had a game we always loved to play with our grandpa, and that was Uno. And we still play it sometimes. But we loved that game. But one thing that I learned in that game is that I was really good at getting down to about two cards. But after about two cards, that was about as far as I got. I would get so close, and I'd say, "See, Papa, I only had two cards left." And he'd always tell me, "So close, but yet so far." That's what he'd always tell me. It frustrated me. And that's what Papa would always tell me. And no matter how many times I tried, I'd win a few games, but I'd always get down to just a couple, maybe even one. And we've all been there. You're so close to something, but yet it seems that you'll never get there. I remember up in Chicago this summer driving right by on the interstate, Soldier Field, where the White Sox play, and Wrigley Field, where the Cubs play. You know, being so close to that awesome stadium and think, wow, it would be so cool to go in there to watch a game, but yet you don't have a ticket, you don't know anybody to get into the stadium. You can hear the crowd even in the summer, but, you know, you can't go into the stadium. But then I thought, you know, if I had a friend who could, you know, get me into that stadium, if I had a ticket, if there were some way, that'd be a really fun event to watch. I mean, but you're outside the stadium, you can hear everything, but, you know, you may as well be miles away from the action because you don't know what's going on. Well, this morning we're looking at the tabernacle, and how God was so close to his people in a way, but yet at the same time very far away. To the average Israelite, he was right there. I mean, you could see the cloud, you could see God's presence was there, but that was about as close as you could get. And this morning, I want us to leave very thankful because the Lord lets us approach him today so close in a way that these Israelites really never imagined. They couldn't have dreamed of coming to their God the way we can today. And we can see so much more clearly than these Old Testament saints. We should praise the Lord for that. But our title for this morning is Once Afar Off. Once Afar Off. And it's from Ephesians 2:13, which says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Jesus Christ allows us to approach the Lord, to approach our God. Our lesson book, interestingly, it starts out with this paragraph. It says, "The tabernacle was constructed so that the unapproachability of God would be felt. This was not a God to be worshipped carelessly or manipulated. The construction of the tabernacle showed that the way to God was barred." We read in Hebrews 9, 7, and 8 that the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies, the second part of the tabernacle, but he was the only one. That passage says, "But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing." In Exodus 40, they had to make this tabernacle because Jesus Christ had not yet been manifest. That was the only way they could have God's presence close to their camp. They weren't, you know, Christians as we look at today. They were believers in the true God, but they didn't have the Holy Spirit. And now today, God's presence, if you're a believer, is always with you. You can never leave God's presence, and his presence will never leave you. But Jesus Christ, the mediator between God and between man, had not yet come to earth. And so there was no possibility for man to get as close to God physically as he desired. But we know when Jesus came to earth, anybody could approach him. Didn't matter who they were, what time of day, what time of night, anybody could get as close to the Lord Jesus Christ as they wanted. And so this tabernacle at this time was going to provide the perfect place of worship and for offering these sacrifices. And again, they couldn't take away sin. They could only cover. They pictured what Jesus Christ would do when he came to this earth, when he would wash away all sins with his blood forever. And so God had given Moses the precise plan for the tabernacle. You read in chapter 25, verse 9 of Exodus, "And God had given him those plans while he was with Moses on the mountain of God, while they were talking about these things." Now, as we're getting into this, if you're like me, you've probably read about the tabernacle plans before and the temple plans and thought, it's kind of boring. I mean, just all these measurements, all these materials, it kind of gets laborious. But you know, God is a God of order, and he wanted Moses to build it exactly the way he wanted. And so he gave Moses the exact instructions. He didn't leave Moses to figure it out by himself. And it's the same way with our lives. God has a certain way he wants us to live. But in God's word, I hope God's word isn't boring to you, but in God's word, he's given us all the instructions. He's given us everything we need to be able to live according to his plan. I thought about this as well. You know, a lot of people like to talk today, I wish we knew more about the ark. You know, we know the measurements, but that's it. Why don't we know more about the ark? But then we come to the tabernacle and we know everything and we're like, oh, that's kind of boring. If they were swapped, we knew all this about the ark. We didn't know anything about the tabernacle. We'd be thinking, why all these measurements? Why all these details for the ark? We want to know more about the tabernacle. We're just never content with what we know. God's given us everything we need to know, and everything we don't know, there's a reason for that as well. And so God gave Moses exact, detailed instructions for this tabernacle. Everything Moses needed to know, God told him. And obviously, as he sets up the tabernacle, you've got to do that first before you put any of the furnishings in it. You don't build a house after you put all the furnishings. You've got to have, you know, the roof, the floor. You can't furnish a house ahead of time. And so Moses is going to start building this tabernacle, and he starts with the holiest place, the Holy of Holies. And it was important for him to start there because that was the most important part of that tabernacle. That's where God's presence specifically would dwell. So Moses, he's going to start out with the frame for this place. Now the tabernacle in general, as I thought about marking in the auditorium the size it was actually really small. It was only 45 feet long, about 15 feet wide. So you could fit a couple of those just in this auditorium. You know, I thought about that. The Israelites weren't even allowed to go into the tabernacle. The Levites were the priests, but none of the regular average Israelites entered into the tabernacle. But isn't it wonderful that any of us can come inside the church? Any of us can come inside this meeting place to meet with the Lord? So this tabernacle was really small, but most sources estimate that it costed anywhere from $50 to $100 million just for this 45-foot by 15-foot by 15 feet tall structure. Now that's an extravagant cost for such a small place. That's crazy expensive. And that was just for the materials. That wasn't for labor or anything like that. That was just for the materials of this tabernacle. And so God commands him, you know, you've got to get all this stuff from somewhere, and then you're going to set up this tabernacle. And it's interesting, too, if you read when God told him to set it up. It says the first day of the first month. That was their new year. And I know we're nowhere near New Year's, at least we like to think that. It's really just around the corner. But it's interesting to me. I thought of New Year's resolutions. And I thought, you know, they're spending all this money, but they're spending it, you know, to draw closer to the Lord. $50 to $100 million, that's a huge sum. But that's a great thing to put it into, to put all that money into serving the Lord. I looked up this. According to Morningstar, in partnership with First Citizens Bank, the average American plans to spend about $4,700 throughout the year on their New Year's resolutions. $4,700. Okay, and that's on all kinds of things. That's health and fitness. That's hiking, you know, hobbies like that. That's vacations. All these different things. They plan to spend about $4,700 throughout the year on that. But we know just a small percentage of those people actually keep their resolutions. This article said 9% of Americans keep them. But it's also interesting because they still end up spending that $4,700 on average that they set aside. You know, you think, wow, if they don't keep their resolutions, how is all that money being wasted? But then you see the Israelites, all this money on the first of the year, they're giving to the Lord. And that's an incredible way to show the Lord their love for him. And you look at 2 million people giving $50 to $100 million. That's really not that much when you think each person is giving, you know, $5 to $10 in total for a church. And so they had some good priorities. And they had to give because Moses, he wasn't rich. He didn't have, you know, $50 to $100 million in today's money. God commanded him to do this, but the people had to give. We read elsewhere how the Israelites gave out of willing hearts. And in another situation, how they gave till Moses and Aaron had to tell them to stop. We have too much. We don't have enough money, enough room for all the money that you've given. The Israelites, for all their faults, they knew how to give to the Lord. They were generous givers. And so Moses gets all of his materials. He has everything he needs. And so he starts setting up the tent. Again, he starts with the Holy of Holies, the holiest place. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was. And we know that housed the Ten Commandments, or at least the tablets representing them. It held a jar of manna. And later it would include Aaron's rod, which showed Aaron's authority over the other elders. So that was in the holiest place. And on top of the ark, we know it had the mercy seat, the seat from which God spoke to Israel. And if you think later, because of all these things, Israel began to equate the ark later with God's presence. Think of the days of Eli with Hophni and Phinehas, when they took the ark into battle thinking that they were taking, you know, God, or at least the picture of God with them, and depended more on the ark than the Lord himself. And so you have the mercy seat, and then the angels with their wings covering the mercy seat. As in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, when there was an angel to guard the tree of life when they sinned, there was angels here to guard this place so that no one would approach to God's holiness. All of this just points to God's holiness. No other God is like our God. No other God even compares to our God in holiness, because none other God is real. And so in front of the ark, there was the curtain. And we know this as the veil. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, when he gave up the ghost, said, "It is finished," that veil was rent in two. It was torn in two. And that allowed us to have access to God through Jesus Christ. But at this time, that veil is still in place. No one can approach God. And God had already told Moses, "No one can see my glory and live." No one can see God in his full glory and live. And only once a year, this place was special. Only once a year, God allowed the high priest to enter through this veil to make atonement for Israel's sins. But first of all, he had to offer sacrifices for himself, the Bible says. He had to offer blood and incense offerings for himself, because the priest was a sinner just like everybody else. The priest was no more spiritual, if you want to say that, than any other Israelite. The high priest, you've probably heard, would have a rope tied to his foot. He had bells on his robe, and they would know, you know, if he's still moving around in there, he's still alive. But if he'd sinned, if he'd done something irreverent, then he would be struck dead. You know, if that was me, if I was the assistant priest or whatever, I'd be jerking the rope every 5 seconds saying, "Hey, you okay in there? Keep moving. Don't stop moving. You're scaring me." You know, this is a terrifying situation to go before the holiness of God, representing really the sins of all the people. But that's what Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ died on the cross before God, carrying the sins, not just picturing the sins, carrying the sins of the entire world, carrying the sins for each and every one of us. And so that's the inner sanctuary. That's God, the dwelling of God's presence here in the Old Testament. But on the other side of the most holy place was the holy place. There was the table of showbread, the golden lampstand, and the altar of incense. Now, this was free access for all the priests, but once again, none of the Israelites could go into this unless they were of the tribe of Levi, the family of Aaron. If you weren't a priest, you couldn't enter into the holy place. This was only for the priests. They were held at arm's length from God, all the Israelites, because they had to be, because Jesus Christ had not yet bridged that gap. He had not yet come to earth. And so we have the table of showbread. This was a food offering for the Lord, but it also represented fellowship between the priests and the Lord. This was really a part of God's providing for the Levites, because they had cities, but they weren't farmers. They didn't have fields like all the other people. And so they had to do something. They had to have some way to make, you know, a living and to provide for their families. And so God would use the offerings, in this case, the bread that they would bake every day from the people's grain offerings, to be able to provide for them. And so then there's the table, and then on the other side, there's the lampstand. And Zechariah talks about this in chapter 4 and verse 10, the lamp having seven eyes, those seven candlesticks representing God's watchfulness, how God was watching over his people and taking care of them. He was always taking care of his people. And then in front of this veil, directly in front of the veil for the Holy of Holies, was the altar of incense. And this was the closest your average priest ever got to the most holy place, aside from the high priest. And the priest would burn incense on this altar every morning and every evening. And that would signify their intercession for the people. But again, the priests also had to burn incense for themselves, because they were sinners just like the rest of the Israelites. The Israelites could not come anywhere near God's presence to offer these offerings. The only way, again, that you would get this close to God's presence is if you were born into the right family. If you were in the tribe of Levi, the family of Aaron, or later Zadok, you would get near to God's presence physically. But that was it. That was the only way. And so you have the inner court with the Holy of Holies and the holy place. And then we come to the outer court. I think of it like kind of like a Russian doll. You have the inner court where God's presence was with the Ark of the Covenant. And then you have the outer, or the second part of the inner court, which is the holy place. And then you have the outer court. And that's where all the Israelites could come. That's where the Israelites could come and offer their sacrifices to the Lord. No, they would give them to the priests, and the priests would offer them. And between this, there was another altar. And this was the altar where the Israelites would give whatever they brought, their sheep, their rams, those things, and offer them upon those altars. And this was a personal offering from these people for their own sin. So there was this altar. Then there was a laver or a water bowl. And this was the place for the priests to ceremonially wash their hands and their feet. And if they didn't do this, in Exodus 30, 17 through 21, we read, if the priests did not wash themselves before entering into the holy place, if they didn't wash their hands and their feet, then they would be killed. That's exactly what it says. They would be killed. They would lose their life because they couldn't go before a holy God with dirty hands and dirty feet. And so this was an important thing, and it kind of struck me just a little bit funny. Hopefully it's not irreverent, but if you were a forgetful priest, this laver was the last thing you saw before you entered into the holy place. I mean, it is set right in front of that curtain. So if you're like me, maybe some of you, if you forget, you know, you're not going to forget. The Lord puts it right there. So, hey, better wash your hands and your feet or you're going to suffer the consequences. And so you had the laver there. But then there was another screen, another curtain through which you entered into the outer court from the camp. And no Gentile, no stranger could come through this one. And so God's in the center, and the high priest can go there. Then there's the next layer where the priests can go. Then the next layer, the Israelites can go, but not the strangers. And then on the outside is everybody else. Even the temple had a furthermost court that the Gentiles could go, but no closer. Now to me, that's kind of depressing. In fact, it's really heartbreaking. Because even if they wanted to get closer to God, even these Israelites, if you weren't a Levite, if you weren't the high priest, you could only get so close to God. But that's the way the tabernacle was set up, and that's the way it had to be set up. Because Jesus Christ had not come as the mediator between us and God. We had not been redeemed from our sins. We were still looked at as guilty in God's sight. We could not approach to a holy God. And so the tabernacle was to be a holy place. And in our text, it says that every day, each part of the tabernacle was to be anointed with oil. That was to set it apart as holy to God. Anointings were only made for specific occasions, for holy occasions, for the anointing of a prophet, a priest, or a king who was to serve God and to stand, you know, as a mediator for the people. And so when this anointing was done, God's presence on that day did fill the tabernacle. I thought it was interesting, too, going back, that it was the first day of the first month. That was exactly 1 year from when they had come out of Egypt, 1 year from the Passover. It was also many, many years past, but when Noah came out of the ark, when the floodwaters were dried up, that was many years, but that was on the first day of the first month. It's just interesting there how God had them do this on this day so that it might even trigger in their memory other things God had done for them in their past. But God's presence in this tabernacle was so strong that no one could enter into it. Even Moses, the leader of the people who had set up the tabernacle himself, could not enter into this tabernacle because of God's presence. Again, they were sinners. They were not redeemed from their sin. And with that, with this cloud, God put his mark of approval on the tabernacle. And it became the headquarters for God's leadership for the nation. And that's such a wonderful thing because the Israelites were guided so directly. They knew when the cloud was over the tabernacle, when it stayed there, not to move. They knew when it started moving that it was time to pack up and go. And it just kept Israel safe. They knew they wouldn't take a wrong step as long as they were following God's presence. And it kept them depending on the Lord. They couldn't walk ahead of that cloud. They're going to take a wrong turn. They couldn't lag behind. It might go out of sight. It kept them depending on the Lord. Now, going back to the beginning, think of this. The Israelites had to go to a specific place to have God's presence. They had to go to the tabernacle. Now, isn't it wonderful that today God's presence, as I mentioned, is with each and every believer in the form of the Holy Spirit? God's presence is not cooped up in a tabernacle, a temple, a church. God's presence is with us each and every day of the week if we know Him as our Savior. But that doesn't take away from our needing to be at church. And the church must be a part of our worship. There's a reason God always had His people come to a place. There's a reason He always had them come to the tabernacle, later the temple, in the New Testament, the church. Because when God's word is given, when hymns are sung, when people are praying, the Holy Spirit works in our hearts. It works in the hearts of other believers with us. And something just special, unexplainable happens. And you can't get that from just watching church, just live streaming church. You can get a blessing. And if you want to do that, you know, Sunday afternoon or during the week, we need all the spiritual encouragement we can get if it is, you know, solid doctrinally. But nothing can replace coming to God's house with God's people. God had His people go to the tabernacle, again, the temple, and now the church. And think of this. All of us can go to church. All of us can come inside the church. The tabernacle, the Israelites had never seen the inside of the tabernacle unless you were a Levite or a priest. All they had come in was the outer curtain. They couldn't go in the second curtain or the third curtain. But Jesus Christ has taken down all three of those curtains for us, not just the Holy of Holies. He's taken it from the holy place as well, and from the outer court. We as Gentiles, in a sense, can go into the Holy of Holies. We can be as close to God as we want. You know, I thought of this, those Gentiles and Israelites being in the outer court. Now, that'd be like coming to church today, but if you weren't a Jew, for one thing, and if you weren't a Levite or the high priest, you had to stand out in the parking lot. The priest might could preach from, say, the front door of the church, but everybody else would have to be standing out in the parking lot. You know, we can come into God's house. That's such a privilege we don't even realize. The Israelites had never been into their church. They had never been into the tabernacle, but yet we have that privilege, and it's wonderful. The Israelites had enough of church, just enough to get clean, but not enough to get close to God. And then contrast that with the Christmas story. You know, Jesus came to this earth. He came to be born in a stable. And the closest people to Him weren't the highly religious people, at least as viewed by others. There was no high priest near Jesus when He was born, because the high priests, the others, were looking for a different Messiah. They weren't looking for a poor king, a poor Messiah. The closest people to the newborn king were shepherds and their grimy work clothes, and Mary and Joseph, who was just a simple carpenter. These were the closest people to Jesus. And again, anyone can be as close to God as they want today. Anybody. You don't have to be born into the tribe of Levi, the family of Aaron. You don't have to be you don't even have to be a Jew. I love a little town of Bethlehem. It says, "In this world of sin, where meek souls will receive Him still, the dear Christ enters in." Wherever a humble heart is, a heart of faith that's willing to receive the Lord, He'll enter in. Doesn't matter who you are. I thought about this as well. You know, when Jesus Christ came to this earth, you could visit Him at any time that you desired. Luke 21:38 talks about the people going to hear Him early in the morning teach in the temple. You could visit Him there. You could be like Bartimaeus on the street and the Lord Jesus Christ passed by. The woman at the well on the highway in Samaria, Jesus Christ met her there. She was a Gentile. You know, she wouldn't be allowed to go into the tabernacle court. Like Nicodemus, you could come to Jesus at midnight, any time, day or night. This wasn't what the Israelites had. You know, there was limited access even to the outer court of the temple. You know, when it was night, the priests were asleep, the fires were still burning. But you know, you didn't have the priest there to offer sacrifices for you. You couldn't just go there anytime you wanted. There wasn't room for everybody here. There's room for everyone, though, at the foot of the cross. But this place was so small. Even the outer court was only 150 feet long. You think of that, a place that small, but yet for a congregation, if you want to say it that way, of 2 million people. I did the math. I know it's a little early in the morning for math. But anyway, I looked this up. It says, if the priest performed one sacrifice every 60 seconds for 12 hours, it would take 2,777 days to complete. You know, if they worked a 12-hour day, if there was one priest. Now, say there was more priests. Say there was four priests doing sacrifices. But again, they only had one altar. Okay? Say there was four people per family. And usually the heads of the families brought the sacrifices. So divide that number by four. It's 694. Okay? So that takes like almost 2 years just to do a single sacrifice for every single head of the family, for every single family in Israel. Well, that just kind of blew my mind when I looked at that. And of course, there was other ways to do this. They didn't necessarily have to do it that way. But think of that. You couldn't go to the tabernacle more than once a day. You couldn't go to church, you know, as often as you wanted. There were too many people. And again, you couldn't go there at night. The doors are closed. The fires are trimmed. The priests are asleep. That's it. But we can go to God and into God's presence through Jesus Christ anytime, day or night, that we desire. It doesn't matter. I love John 14:16. It says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he will abide with you forever. His presence is always with us. We never have to worry about praying and, you know, wondering, is God going to hear me? And the Israelites didn't have to wonder about that, but these priests had to go to God on their behalf. Okay, if these people had sin in their hearts, they couldn't just pray to God and ask for, you know, forgiveness. They needed to offer sacrifices with these priests as well. And finally, just think of this. The priests were anointed with oil, and they had to wear special garments. The only ones who were ever anointed other than the priests and prophets were kings. But those are the only ones. But think of this. We are all kings and priests, the Bible says. We can all go before God as if we've been anointed, because we do have an anointing. The Bible says the anointing of the Holy Spirit filleth you. So at this time, Christmas especially, these truths are so wonderful. Because Jesus Christ came because God loved us so much that he would do anything it took, even giving his only son to die for us, so that we could be as close to God as we wanted. And so that one day we could live with him as close to God as we want, with him forever. We don't have these barriers or these curtains. We don't have any of these things, these walls anymore. Nothing's keeping us from being close to God. We can have as much of our Lord as we want. But how much do we want? That's really the question for us today. Because there's nothing we can give as an excuse. We have all of God's word, which the Israelites didn't at this time. They may not have had any of it yet. The Israelites had none of this, but yet they were striving to be as close to God as they could. But what are we doing? Today, we may have the opposite problem. You know, we have tons of churches. We have free access to God's word. You know, we can come to church anytime that we want. You know, we don't have to stand in the parking lot. We don't even have to sit in the back. We can sit up front if we want. You know, we don't have to pay extra. We have so many privileges, but yet God, he's wanting to be close to us, but are we so far away from him? We can be as close as we want, but are we close, but yet so far away from God? Are we in the right place? but yet our hearts are far away from God? It may be, but we don't have to be. We can be as close to God as we want. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you do desire to be close to us. Lord, nothing could be seen clearer than in the Christmas story. And Lord, in your death for us later, Lord, you loved us so much to go through things that we can't even think about, we can't even imagine, because you loved us so much. You didn't want a curtain between us. You didn't want anything between us and you, Lord. You didn't want anything between. Lord, I pray that we would put nothing in between us and you ourselves. Lord, help us not to set up barriers or curtains between us. Lord, help us not to set up things that are going to block off fellowship. Lord, help us to want fellowship and live to have fellowship with you. Please help us to live for you, Lord. And I pray you'd help us in this morning service now to gain that all that you want us to. Help us to learn from your word. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.